And please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 22 tonight. Are you ever plagued by the memory of a failure? I certainly am plagued at times by the memory of a failure that goes back 18 years ago when we were preparing to move out here to New Jersey for me to pastor the church here. We had owned a condominium in California. It was a small condominium complex. There was only 6 units in the complex. And I had been very involved in doing things that would benefit all the residents in that small complex. For example, the big dumpster had to be put out once a week out on the street for the trash truck to take. If that dumpster was not put out onto the street, the trash would not be emptied. And I did that every week, put it out and then brought it back in. As we were getting ready to move out here to New Jersey, I felt like I had a million things on my plate that I needed to do to wrap up things in California and to get us all ready to drive out here to New Jersey and then to start the ministry here running. I've regretted ever since that I did no preparations for that dumpster to be taken out to the street after I would leave. I just did it all on my own. You know, I really didn't have much communication with other residents about what I did. They benefited from that. They probably just expected it's going to automatically happen every week. I can only imagine what happened after we moved. And I'm absolutely certain that that first trash day after we moved out, that dumpster was not taken out into the street. It probably already was overflowing with trash. They either would have had to figure out how to pay for the trash company to come for an extra pickup, or else they would have had nowhere to put their trash for the next week. I just imagine the disaster that probably occurred. In trying to please the Lord, getting ready to come out here, I utterly failed to love my neighbor as myself. You know, I had a responsibility towards my neighbors to communicate to one, probably better even two of the men who live there. You know, I've been doing this every Sunday night. You're going to need to make sure that now this is done. I'm moving on this date. You're going to need to make sure that it's put out every week at this time and then brought in. And here's the phone number. If for some reason there's difficulties and we have to order another time for the trash truck to come and pick it up, here's the number. Here's how to do it. I didn't make any preparations. I didn't show any care and concern for that continuing for my neighbors when I left. And that truly has plagued me ever since. I cannot go back and fix that. I can't. There are failures in all of our lives. Different ways that we have failed God or failed others. And that can plague us. There are different kinds of failures. We come this evening in the book of Exodus to a failure of Moses. His intentions were right, but it was a failure. It was a failure that could have plagued him for 40 years. But it was a failure that was part of God's sovereign preparation of Moses for the ministry that the Lord had for him later on in life. We're going to be seeing something of that tonight. God is sovereign over our failures. And that He brings good out of our failures. He often is teaching us through our failures. He's maturing us through our failures. We'll see something of that tonight. I'm going to read Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. If you're able, please stand in honor of the Word of God. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and they drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." This is God's holy word. Please be seated. I want to remind us of the main idea of the book of Exodus. It has been some time since we have been in Exodus together. Go forward to chapter 6, verse 6. In chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, we see the main idea of this book. In verse 6, the Lord says to Moses, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." In verse 6, the Lord says, "I will bring you out of the land of Egypt. I will redeem you out of slavery." And he says in verse 7, "I will take you to be my people." So verse 6 refers to the great event of the Exodus. And then verse 7, "I will take you to be my people," speaks of what the Lord did at Mount Sinai when he made his covenant with his redeemed people. And promised, "I will be your God and you will be my people." The book of Exodus is about God redeeming his people out of Egypt, taking them to himself at Mount Sinai, establishing his covenant with them at Sinai, and then giving the instructions for the tabernacle in which the Lord would dwell in the midst of his people. That's the big picture, and it's important to keep the big picture in mind as we look at each individual passage. Now, I put a couple questions in the bulletin. I want to discuss them right now. These questions are meant to help you to think through the passage in advance, to think through the significance of it. What does our text show about Moses? Rita?
He was raised an Egyptian, but he identifies himself as a Hebrew.
Mm-hmm. Yes, raised as an Egyptian, but we see him in this passage identify himself with the Hebrews. Yeah.
He's a killer, right? He killed a man, took a man's life. Murderer.
Kill the man.
He stood up for those who were being misused.
Yes.
Mistreated.
He stood up for those who were mistreated multiple times in this passage. Yeah.
I mean, is it the whole passage we're going through, or
I'm not looking for everything that's said about Moses here, but just kind of thinking about the big picture in this passage. Just what are some important things that our text shows about Moses?
I mean, I could go down to verse 17 or 18.
Go for it.
Okay. I don't want to jump around, you know.
It's fine.
Okay, because he saw that he lived a life of luxury. Mm-hmm. And his people were mistreated.
Yeah.
That's when he goes and kills the taskmaster.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And then we knew that the people found out about it. Mm-hmm. And we know that Pharaoh wanted to kill him. So then Moses fled from this life, and he went to Midian.
Yeah.
And he lived there as a desert shepherd. Mm-hmm. And then further on, then we meet him at the well.
Yes.
Where he's with the seven daughters of Midian.
Of the Midianite priest.
Yes. And there were shepherds there. Mm-hmm. Who wanted to, you know, chase the daughters away because they wanted to water for their own flock.
Right.
Now this is the second time where Moses. While the shepherds came, he drove them away. Mm-hmm. And it said, once again, Moses demonstrates his sensitivity to injustice.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, the first time was with the, this was the second time.
That's right. Anyone want to add to that? Robert?
One of the things that jumped out to me was that he hit the box.
Yeah.
And then he was trying to, get away with it.
Yes.
Which is something that you is pretty typical among sinners.
Right. Mm-hmm. Adam and Eve, hide after this. Read that.
I'm on the roll. Moses did hide him in the sand, and I went back to Genesis, where Cain killed Abel, mm-hmm. and then the Lord says, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So you probably buried him too, right? Or maybe, I don't think you buried him, but.
We can't conclude that from that passage. Dorian.
He was a man of boldness. And so he didn't just see the injustice, but he acted on it. And so he acted upon the Egyptian when he saw the two men fighting. He acted upon that situation. He acted when all the shepherds. So he was a man who was very bold.
Mm-hmm. Yes. You see his boldness throughout the passage. Anything else as far as what does our text show about Moses? Miguel.
He has a certain love for his people,
mm-hmm.
which I think demonstrates in some way this love of God towards his people.
Yes.
He saw Hebrews, and he had a love for them despite having been raised not with them.
Yes.
So he had this strong bond with them. So it shows a lot of God's love for him.
Mm-hmm. He had a deep love for his fellow Hebrews that reflects God's love. Then the second question I put in the bulletin asks, what is the significance of the events in this passage? Think about this passage's relationship to the rest of the book. Significance of the events in this passage. Caleb.
Moses didn't start off well. He ends up leading Israel out of Egypt, but here he's fleeing from Egypt.
So he eventually will lead Israel out of Egypt. Things don't start well. Right. Mom?
God's preparing him for leading his people out of Egypt.
Yes.
leading the sheep is probably a difficult task. And so he kind of got a first-hand training to prepare him for leading the people.
Yes, the Lord is preparing Moses for leading and shepherding Israel. Liz.
Verse 14 kind of popped out. Who made you a prince and a judge over us that ultimately he would become judge over Israel?
Yes.
68 years later, but
yeah,
that, the irony of that.
Yeah. Dorian.
It would be the situation that would drive him into the wilderness, and ultimately, this man of boldness would be broken.
Yes.
And God would be the one whose great strength is shown, not confident.
Yes. So this brings Moses into the wilderness, where he's broken. Very important part of his preparation. This bold man is broken in the wilderness. Be prepared to be used by the Lord. Yes, Rita.
When Moses was a baby, he was almost killed. Well,
yep.
A lot of the babies.
Mm-hmm.
And now we have Pharaoh after him,
what?
Trying to kill him.
Yes. When he was a baby, the Pharaoh tried to kill him. And now, as a 40-year-old, the Pharaoh tries to kill him. But the Lord preserves him each time. Yes, Debbie.
I'm not sure if this is right or not, but wasn't he afraid to go back to Egypt because he wasn't sure how his own people would treat him?
I think so. Certainly afraid of Pharaoh.
Yeah.
But how will the people know that I'm really speaking for you? How will the people know to trust and believe my words? A fear that his message wouldn't go over well. Okay, let's dig into this passage together. There's two halves to the passage. In the first half, we have the failed attempt of Moses to deliver his people. The failed attempt of Moses to deliver his people. Look closely at verse 11. One day, when Moses had grown up. Now we know from Acts 7 that 40 years have gone by. Acts 7:23, which I put in the notes, says, and this is in the middle of Stephen's sermon before he is martyred. Acts 7:23, Stephen says of Moses, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. That corresponds to the beginning of our text tonight. So Moses is 40 years old when we come here to verse 11. 40 years have gone by since the last event in this book, when at least 40 years since the birth of Moses, when he was put in that basket in the Nile River, and the princess spared his life. He's now 40 years old. Now, in those 40 years, Moses received a royal education. Remember, he was adopted by the princess in Egypt. Acts 7:21-22 says, and when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. He was instructed as the prince. He was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He probably was educated in reading and writing Egyptian scripts, in copying text, in writing letters and other formal documents. He likely learned sports such as archery and horseback riding. He probably learned something of the languages and geography of Canaan, as Canaan was a very significant area, and Egypt would have great interests in that area because a lot of trade would go through Canaan, either trade going out of Egypt or coming into Egypt. They would go through Canaan in order to fight against enemies and so forth. So Moses probably learned something of the languages and geography of Canaan. He likely studied law and government administration. which would have involved familiarity with the practices of other nations as well as those of Egypt. He would have been trained to some degree in military matters. So he really received a royal education. His Egyptian education was part of God's providential preparation of Moses. Preparing Moses for the task that the Lord had for him. But other parts of his preparation were yet to come. Look with me at verse 11 again. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Notice that the verse says that Moses went out to his people. Literally, as the Legacy Standard Bible translates it, his brothers. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his brothers. He went out to his people and looked on their burdens. Looked on the burdens that the Egyptians had cruelly placed on the Hebrews. Moses' brothers. His people. And Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And it says, one of his people. One of his brothers. This Egyptian was probably an Egyptian slave driver. Beating either a Hebrew foreman or one of the other Hebrew slaves who were working for that Egyptian slave driver. Now, here in verse 11, what does Moses seem to know about himself? What does he seem to know about himself? Caleb.
He's a Hebrew.
That he's a Hebrew. We don't know how he knew he was a Hebrew. But he seems to know he is a Hebrew. The way it's narrated, it sounds like Moses sees the Hebrews as his brothers. He sees the Hebrews as his people. Now maybe in the time when he was really young, when he was being raised by Jochebed and his father, perhaps that teaching put it into his mind that he was a Hebrew and he never forgot. Or perhaps later on in life, somehow someone revealed that to him. We don't know. Yes?
Was it Mary and his sister that helped take care of him when he was younger?
Yes. Yes.
Perhaps she...
Up until the point when he went into the princess's palace. We don't know how many years that was.
Okay.
That Miriam and Jochebed.
She knew who
he was. Yeah. So, somehow, he appears to know he is a Hebrew. He's not truly an Egyptian. Look at verse 12. So he has seen an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Verse 12, he looked this way and that. And seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Here, Moses delivered his fellow Hebrew. Now, Moses appears not to have authority to do this. He makes sure there's nobody around to see this before he does it. And then, after he kills the Egyptian, he hides his body in the sand. Moses appears not to have authority to kill this Egyptian. Moses seems to understand that this is an act of treason. The Hebrews were enslaved by Egypt. Pharaoh was afraid that the Hebrews were going to revolt and they were going to escape. This would be viewed by Pharaoh as treason. Moses seems to understand this. Moses here appears to act out of love for his fellow Hebrews and righteous indignation over their plight. In love and in indignation that he delivers his fellow Hebrew, striking and killing the Egyptian. Now this is a decisive moment in Moses' life. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 to see how this moment is spoken of in Hebrews 11. What is Hebrews 11 about? Faith? What do we have a lot of examples of in Hebrews 11? Study? Alright, faithful people. God's people who trusted Him, who believed in Him, and their faith was shown outwardly. The faith in a faithful God. Hebrews 11, let's begin at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to no longer identify with the Egyptians. No longer identify himself as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But rather he chose to identify with his fellow Hebrews. At whatever the cost would be. He was willing to be mistreated with the people of God. He'd rather do that than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of the sin that was so bound up in the culture of Egypt. He'd rather be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the Egyptian pleasures. He considered the reproach of Christ, which his fellow Hebrews were receiving, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt that he was turning his back on. For he was looking to the reward. You can come back to our text, Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The question was, would Moses continue to lead the life of an Egyptian prince filled with pomp, power, and pleasantry? Or would he act to deliver his people from their sufferings? He acted to deliver his people from their sufferings. Now, the Bible does not say if Moses was right or wrong in doing this, in killing the Egyptian as he was delivering the Hebrew. But it will become clear that Moses' efforts failed. Let's continue in verse 13. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And he answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." Here, Moses breaks up a fight between two Hebrews. Moses apparently determines which man is in the wrong. And he tries to bring about reconciliation. And the Hebrew who is in the wrong rejects Moses' efforts with the words, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses tried to hide what he had done to the Egyptian. But now other people know. Likely the Hebrew whom Moses rescued the previous day told others. Now, that's what you would want to do if you had been rescued like that. the Hebrew who is now questioning Moses is seeking to put Moses in his place. We don't want you to rule over us. Who do you think you are? And he instills fear in Moses as he brings up the fact that he knows what Moses did to that Egyptian. He knows what Moses was trying to keep as a secret. Continue in verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. That is, when Pharaoh heard of Moses killing the Egyptian, Pharaoh sought to kill Moses. Not so much to avenge the death of the Egyptian as to deal with the discovery that Moses is acting as a friend and possible champion of the Israelites. To Pharaoh, it's probably not a big deal, the life of one Egyptian. But what is a big deal to the Pharaoh is that Moses has turned on him. That Moses has made himself a friend of the Hebrews. And a possible champion of their cause. Pharaoh seeks to kill Moses. Verse 15 continues, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. So he flees out of Egypt and goes to the land of Midian that he might escape the wrath of Pharaoh. The Midianites were descendants of Abraham and his wife Keturah. I don't know if I ever noticed that before. The Midianites were descendants of Abraham and his wife Keturah. I put in your notes, Genesis 25, 1 through 6. This was after Sarah died. We read, Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac, eastward to the east country. So, after Isaac was born, Abraham had more children. He had those children with Keturah. And one of the sons who was born was named Midian, the father of the Midianite people. This is where the Midianites came from, what we learn about here in our text in Exodus 2. Some of the Midianites may have retained the knowledge of God and the worship of the God of Abraham. Certainly, we would expect that Abraham would have taught these children who he had with Keturah. He certainly would have taught them of the true God and taught them how to worship the true God. And some of that knowledge of God and some of that worship of the true God probably was retained by some of the Midianites. Now, in a strict sense, the land of Midian was the land on the Arabian Peninsula that is along the eastern shore of the Gulf of Aqaba in modern-day Saudi Arabia. The modern Israeli city Eilat is close to this region. I think there's a few of you here who have been to Eilat. If you've been to Eilat, you were very close to the area that is called the land of Midian. However, the Midianites were nomads, and they could be found over a considerable area on either side of the Gulf of Aqaba, the western side being in the Sinai Peninsula. So Moses flees from Pharaoh and stays in the land of Midian. It could have been on the Sinai Peninsula near the Gulf of Aqaba. And we read in verse 15 that Abraham sat down by a well. A well would have been at the center of a Midianite community. That's a desert region. You don't have a whole lot of water. And so where there is a well, you're going to have, that's going to be where people are going to live. So the well would have been at the center of that Midianite community. Hebrews 11:27, which I put in your notes, says, by faith, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And let's turn over to Acts 7 to see what Stephen says about these events that we just read of. Acts chapter 7, verse 23. An inspired commentary on our passage. Acts 7:23, Stephen says, when Moses was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other? But the man who is wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. You come back to Exodus chapter 2. In the verses that we've studied so far here in Exodus 2, verses 11 through 15, we see Moses' initial attempts at delivering his people. His initial attempts at delivering his people were carried out in his own strength and by his own wisdom. His Egyptian taskmaster, he's severely beating a fellow Hebrew, I'm going to just step in. I'm going to put him to death if that's what it takes to deliver a fellow Hebrew. His attempt at delivering his people was done in his own strength and by his own wisdom. And his initial attempt at delivering his people failed. He ended up having to run for his life away from the people that he wanted to deliver. And for 40 years, he would live in exile. 40 years. Yet, the outcome of this was in accordance with God's great plan. In the second section of our text, we see the Lord's preparation of Moses to deliver the Lord's people. The Lord's preparation of Moses to deliver the Lord's people. Look at verse 16. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters. Now this man, who's called the priest of Midian, he was not necessarily Midian's only priest. They may have had other priests as well. And this priest of Midian appears to be similar to Melchizedek in Genesis. We meet Melchizedek, who was a priest of the one true God. And Abraham gives him tithes. Right. We have something similar here in the priest of Midian. He's called Reuel in verse 18 and Jethro later in Exodus. One man with two names, as many of the characters in the Bible had at least two names. In verse 16 we read, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. So, you know, when you were taking care of sheep and goats, like these daughters of Reuel are doing, you would need to bring the flock to a well, and you would draw water from that well, and you would pour that water into troughs that were right there next to the well, so that your sheep and your goats could drink the water they needed out of those troughs. And that's what these seven daughters of Reuel are doing as they care for their father's sheep and goats. But we have a problem here. Other shepherds come and drive away these daughters, but Moses is right there witnessing this. Moses stands up. What are we told that he does with the word that's used? He saved them. Moses saved them and watered their flock. This anticipates Moses' future work as the redeemer and leader of the Lord's people. Continue in verse 18. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds." So Moses still had the appearance of an Egyptian at this point. They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." It would be very customary in that society. If someone treats you well, then you need to show hospitality to them. Call him that he may eat bread. We want to share a meal with him. Yes, Rita.
Well, I read this, that eating bread was more than a casual bite to eat.
Mm-hmm.
He was recruiting Moses to marry one of his daughters.
What happened? Eating together is very important in that society. It wasn't just about the food. You know, that was a time of fellowship together. A time of friendship or of family. Relationships were established and maintained over meals. Call him that he may eat bread. Verse 21, and Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. So, Reuel gave Moses protection, gave him a place to stay, and even gave him a wife. And presumably Moses served Reuel in return. The name of Reuel's daughter, whom he gives to Moses as a wife, is Zipporah. Zipporah appears here to be a Midianite. And she seems to be called a Cushite in Numbers 12, verse 1. So perhaps she was of both ancestries. Perhaps she was both Midianite and Cushite. Verse 22. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Now, in that day, when you gave a name to your child, you chose the name based on what it meant. Not so much how it sounded, not so much in it being unique, but on the meaning of the name. And so here specifically, Moses chooses the name Gershom for his son. The reason why he picks this name is, he says, "For I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Now, we need to ask ourselves, what land is he talking about? "I've been a sojourner in a foreign land." It's possible he's talking about in the land of Midian, where he presently is, and the NIV interprets it that way because they translate it, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." However, the ESV leaves open the possibility that the foreign land is not Midian, but Egypt. Called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. I'm not an Egyptian. I've identified with my people, the Hebrews, who are sojourners in Egypt, awaiting the fulfillment of God's promise to deliver us from Egypt and to bring us into the land that He promised to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land of Canaan." For all the status that Moses had enjoyed in Egypt, he had not really belonged. He was just a sojourner. Now Moses would live in Midian 40 years, according to Acts chapter 7, verse 30. So how old was he at the beginning of our text when he fled from Egypt? 40. And then how old will he be at the end of his time in Midian?
80.
So he first spends 40 years in Egypt, and then 40 years in Midian, living two very different kinds of life. Moses would live in Midian 40 years, working as a shepherd. second stage of Moses' training for his future role as the deliverer and leader of the Lord's people is the training he receives from the Lord while he is in Midian, serving his father-in-law as a shepherd. Now, Moses had no idea what the Lord was doing in his life. Now, think about the sense of failure Moses could easily have had as he was in Midian. He wanted to deliver his fellow Hebrews. And when he finally acted on that desire to deliver them, he went about it in the wrong way, and he ended up in exile. He ended up being banished from the presence of the people he wanted to deliver. You can imagine how he could have gone back to that time where he killed that Egyptian and said, "I wish I could go back and change that. I went about that in the wrong way. I'm a failure." He could have thought that. Moses had no idea how God was, while he was in Midian, preparing him for the great task of delivering his fellow Hebrews out of Egypt and leading them on the Lord's behalf to Sinai and into the edge of the promised land. He had no idea. Now, these 40 years in Midian were not wasted years, but they were times of further maturing and reflecting on the things of God. Moses needed the discipline of physical toil and the lessons that shepherding conveys. While Moses shepherded the flocks, God was preparing him to shepherd men. Isn't that a pattern of God? What was David before he became the king of Israel?
Shepherd.
A shepherd. God was preparing David as he was a shepherd, a lowly shepherd boy, preparing him to be the shepherd of the nation of Israel. And so for 40 years, Moses was shepherding sheep and goats as God was preparing him to shepherd men. In this narrative, Moses went from prince in Pharaoh's house to fugitive to virtual exile in a foreign land. As the future covenant mediator, Moses needed to experience failure, rejection, exile, and suffering so that he would be able to identify with the people whom he would represent. He would be God's chosen mediator. The mediator between God and the Israelites. And a mediator must represent both parties. And here, in the events that we read in our text, Moses was learning to identify with his fellow Hebrews. How could a prince of Egypt, who lived in a palace with treasures, how could he relate to his fellow Hebrews who were slaves? And these events, the Lord is teaching him to identify with his people as he experiences failure, rejection, exile, and suffering. Moses' failure showed that the salvation that would be given to the Israelites was of divine origin. When Moses acted in his own strength, according to his own wisdom and by his own timetable, the outcome was failure. The deliverance that Israel would experience could only be explained by divine intervention and divine power. Just think about what's going to happen. How God will deliver his people out of Pharaoh's hand. How he will deliver his people from the Egyptian army at the Red Sea. The deliverance that Israel will experience will only be explained by divine intervention and divine power. It will have nothing to do with human strength and human wisdom. What Moses was flexing when he first tried to deliver his people. And it would be divine intervention and power operating through one who had failed. The Bible shows us how God has worked over and over again through weak men and women to accomplish His great redemptive purposes. Just sometimes think through the whole biblical narrative. You might find every example you can think of God working through weak men and weak women to accomplish His great redemptive purposes. This is what God delights to do. Moses had to be broken. Moses had to be humble. Now, this does not mean that preparation is unimportant, that God delights to use weak people to accomplish His great purposes. This does not mean that preparation is unimportant. It means preparation is very important. And part of that preparation is learning humility and dependence upon the Lord. The preparation that Moses received in Egypt, as he received an Egyptian royal education, that was important in God's sight. That was part of God's providential preparation of Moses. And another part of the preparation was the humbling of Moses. The teaching of Moses to depend upon the Lord's strength and the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's word. All of it was necessary preparation. Sometimes the preparation for ministry is longer than the ministry itself. Moses was prepared over a course of 80 years for a ministry that would last 40 years. Now, in our culture, we like to prepare quickly. And so there's a temptation to take shortcuts in our preparation for ministry. Right? You see that on the mission field, sadly, it's rampant right now. Being encouraged, people with almost no preparation to just go overseas. God delights to perfect His power in our weakness. Recognize your weakness and go. God will use you. Preparation is important in God's sight. And often it takes many years to prepare for the ministry that God has in store for you. We have to have patience as we are being prepared for the ministry that God has in store for us. Let me ask you, how have you responded to your failures? At the beginning I shared one of my failures that was very hard for me, for my mind to get past. How have you responded to your failures? While we must take responsibility for our sin and turn from it, we also need to recognize our failures to be part of God's sovereign preparation of us for future involvement in God's purposes. Failures are opportunities to learn and to grow. God used Moses' failure to teach him and to mature him. Moses came back from Midian a different man. And the man who fled from Pharaoh to Midian. The Lord taught Moses some things. He was maturing. The Lord will use your failures in the same way to grow you, to mature you, as long as you don't keep going back over it and over in your mind, "Well, I wish I could go back and change that." But to trust your Heavenly Father, to trust His sovereignty over these things and say, "Lord, what am I to learn from this? How am I to grow from this? Teach me, grow me, that I might be prepared for what You have in store for me." Well, do you have any questions or comments on anything that we have seen tonight? Darian.
Once again, we see the grace of God magnified. So in many ways, we see the same sort of pattern from even Genesis, when Jacob fled because of his deceit. Here Moses is fleeing because of his murder. And so God is showing us continually that he uses the worst of the worst and changes them. And even as you were talking about preparation, we see that example even in Christ.
Yeah.
30 years.
Yes.
For a 3-year ministry.
Yes.
And how much more do we need to look to God to help prepare us for those things that he has for us, but not to just be idle and sit in, but know that there is preparation that's needed.
Mm-hmm. I hadn't thought about that. 30 years of preparation in Jesus' life for a 3-year ministry. Gabriel. I'm sorry, not Gabriel. Miguel.
I had a question that came up as I read James 1:2, verse 2, this week.
Mm.
It's the preparation that you're mentioning equal to trials that we go through? Our trials preparation, would you say?
The trials are part of our preparation.
Okay.
There's more to our preparation than the trials.
Okay.
So, you know, part of our preparation for future ministry is the study of God's Word. Another part of our preparation is trials. James says that God uses that to,
right,
to grow us, to mature us.
Right. Okay.
Good question. Other questions, comments? If not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we thank you that we see in Scripture people that we can relate to. We fail. And we can relate to Moses who failed. We thank you that you who are the God of Moses are our God as well. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to learn from our failures and to mature following our failures. We pray, Father, that you would remind us throughout the coming week, month, and year of what we see here, of how you were preparing Moses. You didn't need someone of great physical strength. You didn't need someone of great human wisdom. You needed someone whom you had prepared. You were teaching Moses to depend upon you. You were humbling him and shepherding sheep so that he could shepherd people. Oh Lord, you don't need us. We need you. And we need your grace in order to serve you. Lord, here we are. We want to serve you. We want to be used by you. And so we ask you, Father, to prepare us for whatever ways that you see fit to use us for your glory. Lord, may we not do things in our own way, but may we trust your sovereign hand, and may we trust your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.